Well, Happy New Year to everybody, if we haven't said that already. 2017 is upon us. How many of you had a chance to go to Faith Walkers? I know a number of us did, yes. It was good. A couple things from our Faith Walkers conference this year that I took away. One was a good quote that I actually used in one of my teachings by Samuel Johnson. It says this: it's more important for us to be reminded than to be instructed. And I believe that with all my heart, that oftentimes we know what we should do or we know information, but we just need to be reminded. Does that make sense? Oftentimes that's what we need to do. So it's good for us as we begin every year, we try to do a win, build, send series. This year it'll be a 5-week series that just kind of gets us grounded, regrounded, rethinking, get our foundation laid. And that was the other quote, the other thought that I learned from Pat Sokol, one of the teachers at Faith Walkers. And he talked about his house that he's building. I've seen pictures of it. I've been to the land. It's going to be a beautiful house in Loveland, Colorado. And he talks about how people want to know right away, what colors are you going to have? Are you going to have granite countertops? And all these details. And what he thinks is, my foundation. I got to make my foundation strong. That's what he's working on. Because if the foundation crumbles, then does it matter what color your accent wall is? It really doesn't. So that's what this series is all about. We want to start well and finish strong this year in 2017. Isn't that true? I mean, we have a great opportunity here at the beginning of every year to think through, to rethink our foundation. And I think it's a good thing. I think it's helpful to maybe not resolutions necessarily, but that's a good thing. Goals, aspirations. Where do you want to be at the end of 2017? In the Deseret News this week, I found this chart, which was a good chart. Let's see, let me get it on here. Here it comes. It was a percentage of U.S. adults who've made resolutions on the following topics. Now, we typically think of resolutions in the areas of health, ease of time, you know, exercise, relationships with my family, finances. But I was intrigued by number two. Percentage of U.S. adults, the number two thing they wanted to do was have a better relationship with God. And I like that. I was encouraged by that in our country. That would be a good, that's a good thing. We should think that way, I think. At the end of the year, wouldn't you like to have a better relationship with God? I mean, in your life, wouldn't you like everything to be better in all these areas? I mean, how many of you say, man, I hope I'm really sicker by the end of the year? I hope my pay goes down dramatically before the year's over. I hope my family relationships, I just hope they're not very good. No, we all want to be better. We all want to increase, but I'm telling you, the best way to do that is to start well and to focus on what you want. If you don't focus on it, if you don't plan, then you're going to fail. I believe that. So that's what this message is all about today. We're going to talk about how to have a better year, how to finish strong. So I want to start with, again, one of my favorite clips. It's grainy. I know the audio is bad. I know, but you're going to, it's so good, it makes up for it, especially when it comes to finishing strong in life. This example will stick with you for a long time. So let's watch this, and I'll be right back up.
At the New England Patriots headquarters in Foxborough, Massachusetts, every picture tells a story of a win.
In our locker room here and in our meeting rooms and around this building, we have hundreds of pictures up on the wall, and they're all pictures from games that we've won, and they're either from successful plays that we've made or players showing enthusiasm or support for their teammates after they've made those plays. I've always told the team, I don't care if you score 5 touchdowns, if we lose, there's no chance that picture will be up on the wall. If there was ever a picture to put up there from a losing game, I think this would be it.
It's fitting that play would occur under a full moon. It would feature an interception thrown by a quarterback who had never lost a postseason game and a 100-yard return by one of the fastest players in the league, which would not result in a touchdown.
Third and goal. Brady takes the snap. Here's the blitz. Rolls to the right. Fires to the right. It is intercepted in the end zone. Up to 10, 15, 20, 25, 30. Left sideline, 35, 40. Heading all the way down the sideline.
Foot race. Bailey stepped out of a tackle. Champ Bailey, 30, 20, 15, 10, 5. Did he get there? He's hit out of bounds, I think, at the 1.
Ben Watson shows the hustle, doesn't give up on the play.
If I would have dogged it, I don't even know that Coach Belichick would have said anything because we lost the game, and it was the last game of the season. If I dogged it, I would have to deal with it myself. Some of my college coach used to tell me was that stuff like that doesn't take a whole bunch of talent. It's just effort.
Where did he come from? Where did he come from? And we didn't know until replays. We saw Ben was on the other side of the field, so he basically had to run like 120 yards, even longer than that, to get that. Until I saw that, did I truly appreciate about the effort that he put forth. Man, it was a play that sort of signified a just never giving up.
I'm running for a long time. That's what I'm thinking. You don't know if you ever had a helmet on, but when you're running full speed with a helmet on, this is all you see. Everything just bobbling, right? The helmet's bouncing. I remember looking up in the stands and seeing all the Denver fans going crazy. Saw Kevin Falk try to get him.
He stepped out of a tackle by Kevin Falk.
Then I ran into the ref. There was a point where it kind of turned into like a challenge for me, kind of like, let's see how fast I can run. Let's see if I can get this guy. I was surprised by the time I got to him because I thought his boys would have tried to pick me up. I think they were tired too. So they just let me run past. Looking at pictures of it, I don't even think he saw me.
I don't think that Champ Bailey felt like Watson was even in the picture.
That's one of those plays that we'll remember the rest of our lives because I don't think anyone would have given him a shot.
So the question I have is, in 2017, for myself and for our church, are you going to dog it this year? Are you going to go for it? Listen, I might not notice if you dog it. Your wife or your husband may not notice if you dog it. You may have people that are encouraging you in a negative way. They're cheering you on not to be, they don't want you to be spiritual because it makes them feel guilty. Your teammates may be dogging it. There may be people that say, I'm not going to do a small group this year. I'm not reading my Bible. I'm not going to be as involved this year. There may be people around you like that. The question is, what are you going to do? Because God notices. And I think God wants to put a picture of you in his office as somebody that said, in 2017, I don't care what other people are doing, I'm going to hustle. Spiritually speaking, I'm gonna be different. I'm gonna win this year. That's what this teaching is all about. Paul said it this way to young Timothy. He said, "I fought the fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And the words of Jesus, what we want to hear, right? Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear. We can make a difference in our lives in 2017. And if we all do that, man, you're not gonna believe what God can do through the church. But it comes down to individual effort, and I'm going to help you today. Just reminders of how to finish well in 2017. So let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we thank you so much that we can make a difference, and you can make a difference in our lives. Help us be ones that make an individual effort, that want to be stronger spiritually, and even in those other areas, certainly. But spiritually, we want to be stronger. So give us some good goals, some good foundation. Help us, Lord. Remind us. It's good to be reminded. Paul says that. I'm excited to remind you about these things over and over, for it's a good thing for your soul. So teach us, we pray this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I have a lot of practical reminders that aren't brain surgery necessarily. It's just good stuff, and I got to go through some of it fairly quickly. Four big points on how you can finish well. So here's how I prepared this message, just so you get my mindset. I imagine someone sitting with me, say a young man that maybe I led to Christ, I'm discipling, and him saying, hey, at the end of this year, I want to be stronger spiritually. I want to have a better relationship with Christ. Could you give me some pointers? And I would say, here's four big picture items that I would tell somebody like that. Again, things that have helped me in my life. It's not exhaustive, but it's what's helped me. And this is what I would say. First, I would say, well, you need to seek God with all your heart. You have to make that a priority, which means you have to discipline yourself to do so. If you wanted to be a bodybuilder by the end of the year, and you wanted to compete in bodybuilding, then you would need to discipline yourself physically in order to do that. If you want to be a spiritual bodybuilder, then you need to discipline yourself. That's what it says in 1 Timothy. It says, train yourself in godliness, for while bodily training or physical exercise has some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It's a good thing to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection or make it my slave, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. So there's this intentional desire and action taken to discipline himself spiritually. And one way you can do that is to make good goals. Just make some spiritual goals. And I'm not saying we got to be careful when we make goals. Again, if you've never lifted weights and you want to be competed in bodybuilding by the end of the year, then you don't want to start with, 800 pounds trying to bench press, okay, because you'll be dead is what's going to fall on you. Start where you're at, all right? Here's some spiritual goals. Again, very simplistic, basic. Bible reading. Do you have a goal in your Bible reading? Can I suggest that you don't make it, I'm going to read my Bible 3 times a week. Can I suggest you don't make it even 4 times or 5 times or 6 times, that you make it a goal to read it every day? Because here's the deal. Well, let me ask you, what's your goal on eating food per day? I mean, how many times a week do you plan hoping to eat food? That's your goal. You don't even think about it because it's 7 days. Now you say, well, I miss one once in a while. Yeah, but that's not your goal necessarily. You're going to eat every day. Why would you plan on missing reading the Bible half of the week, half the year, by saying, I'm going to try to do it 3 times a week? That means you miss more than half the year. Make it 7 days a week. Read the Bible. If you haven't been reading the Bible much, make it 5 minutes a day. Just read the Psalms or Proverbs or do something. Get a plan. If you don't have a plan, here's one. There's lots of great plans. I mean, just go online. You'll find lots of good plans to read through the Bible or just read parts of the Bible. This is what I've used consecutively for 16 years. I just finished my 16th year of going through the Bible with this plan. It's not the only one. And I had other plans before that. But this is a good one. You read a little bit of the Old Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, New Testament. Takes about 15, 20 minutes. Depends how fast you read, or you can take longer to meditate. My wife tried this one this year, and she really loved it. She's doing it again. Yes, she gave herself a round of applause there. She loved it, and we were able to talk. She had, every time I come up for my quiet time, she's on the couch, and most days she has questions, especially about the Old Testament, because she hadn't focused there very much, but now she's got these questions, and we're reading together. This is a good plan. And guess how long it takes you to read through the Bible in this plan? Any ideas on how long it would take? 1 year. So you get through the Bible in a year, which is awesome. I also like to journal. I mean, I don't like it necessarily, but I think it's good for me, so I journal. We have this, by the way, I have a resource table right outside the doors to the right. It'll be there all 5 weeks. So I've got the Bible reading plan printed for you. I just marked my Bible up so I have that, or you can get the actual Bible that I showed you there. But you can get this plan. It's on the table. It tells you what to read every day. So you would turn to January 8th, and it would tell you what to read. I like that too. I like to be told what to do. And then the SOAP method is a way to simply journal. If you're not used to journaling, we have journals at our storefront. So you would read your Bible reading for the day, and then you would write one of the scriptures that spoke to you or meant something to you. Write it down. That's S is scripture. O is an observation about that scripture. A is an application. What are you going to do about it? How's it going to make a difference in your life? And simply, P is a little prayer, asking God to help you or whatever it would be. And then we have on the back of this sheet, it's a practice sheet. Again, we want to resource you. That's part of what this series is about, especially today. So, have goals when it comes to reading the Bible. Number two, have goals when it comes to prayer. Now, we all need growth in prayer. I understand that. We all feel like we could pray more, and I understand that. I feel that myself. God's convicted me. If you want to start praying, then I would suggest start small and make a prayer list. And if you have kids that are 13 and under, I've provided a resource for you on that table. It's called the Family Prayer Guide, when my kids were little, I prayed this all the time. Hundreds and probably thousands of times I've prayed through this for my children. It's a great resource. Just pray through it. It's a great way to help you pray. And also, if you're interested, I have all the prayers of Paul. I don't think that's on the table, but I have it if you want it. And you can just pray like Paul did, because his prayers are way better than ours, typically. Way better than mine, I know that. So start small and be praying. Get a list, your family, and pray for people. Pray for your life. Pray through your day. And just start small and then grow. Again, like lifting weights. Here's a great quote from George Mueller. He's a man of faith, a man of prayer, amazing man. Listen to what he says, because you might be thinking, oh, I've tried reading the Bible. I've tried praying. And you haven't done it for a long time. I'm just going to encourage you. It's okay. You can start tomorrow. You can start today. And here's some wisdom from a man who knows how to pray. He says this: it's a common temptation of Satan to make us give up the reading of the word and prayer when our enjoyment is gone, as if it were no use to read the scriptures when you do not enjoy them, and as if it were no use to pray when we have no spirit of prayer. The truth is that in order to enjoy the word, we ought to continue to read it. And the way to obtain a spirit of prayer is to continue praying. The less we read of the word of God, the less we desire to read it. And the less we pray, the less we desire to pray. So the answer is just start somewhere, wherever you're at. Start small this year. If you want to be stronger spiritually at the end of the year, you got to start somewhere. Get some of those resources and get in the Bible and prayer. Here's another suggestion I would give anybody that sat with me and said, hey, I want to grow. Then get some of the word of God hidden in your heart. Memorize it. Verses that mean something to you, memorize it. Read it over and over and over until you have it memorized word for word. We have a memory program at our church that can help you. It starts January 15th, coming right up here. Is that signups? Signups will start January 15th. This is a great program. We've had hundreds and hundreds of people go through this program. It's one verse a week, and then at the end of 10 weeks, you quote all 10. We call it mad smashing, and all along, you're getting points. We keep track of it. My wife's in charge of this program, and you can do it as a family. You can pick what mission you want. There's 10 verses in all kinds of different categories. You can pick whatever category you want. Memorize those 10 verses. At the end, quote them all. You get points, and then you get Bible bucks, and you get to buy Starbucks gift cards or a different kind of. The kids love it. There's tons of toys for the kids. They get involved, and they're memorizing verses. So when it comes up and we start announcing it, sign up for Memory Madness. Try it. It's a 10-week period. 10 verses, put them in your heart. Those add up over time. You say, well, I'm not very good at memorizing. I get that. And as I get older, I think it's harder, but maybe that's just me. But I want to tell you something. If you just memorize one verse a week, I could do the math really fast on how many verses that would be in a year. That would be 52 verses. And you think, well, one verse a week, that's so lame. Well, how many verses did you memorize last year? Probably not 52. You could memorize one verse a week, and you know how awesome, you have no idea how awesome that is. One verse a week, that's not lame. If you memorize one verse a week, you could memorize the entire book in the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians, because there's only 43 verses. You could memorize 1 John and 2 John in less than 52 verses. You could memorize Philemon and Jude together, that's less than 50 verses. So one, it's just like saving money. You just put a little bit away, and it grows. I want to encourage you to get the word of God in your heart this year. Amen? Let's do it as a church. Number four, the gospel. I just want to encourage us to make sure we're making goals, thinking through how we're going to share the gospel or witness to people or invite people to church or give them a gospel track or just raise the flag to let people know you're a Christian this year. Have some goals. How can you do that? Maybe somebody at work, maybe some of your family members. For me, last year, at the end of the year, around Thanksgiving, actually through the summer, God convicted me that I needed to work on this area. I needed, especially with my family, I was burdened for my family, my immediate family back in Iowa in the Midwest. I prayed for them for 35 years since I've been a Christian. On my prayer list, and I pray for them, and I go to Iowa, I visit with them, and I try to love them and let my light shine, and they know I'm a pastor, and they've been to church, and I've shared the gospel with them. But I felt convicted that, man, I don't know, I'm not sure, I'm not absolutely 100% sure that all my family's is saved. I'm talking about my relatives, my cousins, my mom and dad, brother, sister, my nephews, nieces. And I got convicted mainly because my nephew back in Iowa got radically saved, not through me, but he got radically saved and he married this wonderful Christian woman whose dad's a church planner. And Mary and I visited the church and sat with him this summer. And he's 26. He's my brother's son. And he got radically saved. He's a born-again, Bible-believing Christian. He loves Jesus. He's the only other one in my family that's actually excited about God. The rest are not so much, which is awesome for me. So we were able to sit together, and it was just like we're just united. And we started talking about my family, and it broke my heart to hear that he said at Thanksgiving, because he's a brand new Christian. And he said, Billy, he calls me, my family calls me Billy. Not you, my family, not this family. Billy, he said, I just don't understand it. At Thanksgiving, when we had family time, all our family did was talk bad about you. It was like, you know, I know they think I'm weird as a Bible thumper that would give up an engineering job and become a full-time pastor. And I've been doing it for 35 years. They know that. They don't understand it. I get that, and that's okay. It's a little bit of a kick in the gut to think that's all they talked about at Thanksgiving. He was serious. He said, that's all. It was sickening. Like, what have I done so bad? Well, it's Christ in me. That's what it is. It's an aroma that people don't want to hear. But I got convicted. I've got to do something about this. So I finally just got the guts, and I was done just being nice about the gospel. So I sent my whole family, I hope you're not going to hell letter this Thanksgiving. And it was in love. It was, my wife read it for me, and it's like, I love you too much not to share this with you. And just made it crystal clear, this is what needs to happen. You need to know Christ. I'm afraid you're going to hell. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And by the way, I'm sorry I haven't shared this plainer sooner. Please forgive me for not being more bold with this eternally important message. I don't care if you don't like me anymore. I'm too old to care anymore. But I want you to be in heaven with me. So here's the truth. And I sent them each a diagram video of me sharing the gospel steel and a gospel track. And I said, please just watch this video. Do me a favor. Just watch this. I know you think I'm weird. I know you think I'm overly religious or whatever. I love you. I don't want you to go to hell. And yesterday, where's that? I did get a response from somebody. From my, it was actually a cousin. There it is. I got a response, a good response. A letter from one of my cousins, actually his wife, just explaining that she's a believer. And we wondered that, and that their son, Justin, is a believer, and asked me to pray for Justin, and asked that my cousin would start going to church. But that was because of a goal, and I told people, I'm going to do this. So it forced my hand, and I did it in the gospel. And so I'm not saying you have to do that, but maybe a gospel track or an invite card once a week to somebody at McDonald's. Just hand it to them. Say, hey, I go to the Rock Church. You know, we talk about Jesus. We'd love to have you come. As simple as that. Have a goal, okay? All right, that's a long story, so I've got to go faster now. Oh, we have the outreach class. Don't forget that. If you want to learn, it's a 15-week class, actually. It is a full semester. But this, we've had probably hundreds of people trained in our church on how to share the gospel very clearly. This gives you so much confidence. Consider taking the class. January 29th, it starts. Henry Varley said, the world is yet to see what God can do with and for and through a man who is fully and wholly consecrated, devoted to Christ. Let's have a bunch of those in this church this year. That God just says, man, that's awesome. I'm putting your picture up on my wall. You're killing it. You're making goals and you're hitting them, all right? So we got to be willing to pay a price. I'm going to go through that part. I love this quote by Billy Graham. Salvation is free, which it is. It's not a workspace thing at all. This isn't workspace. This is just discipline spiritually. But discipleship costs everything we have. It is costly. It is costly to be a disciple. So that's the first key to help us finish well, is to discipline ourselves, to seek God tenaciously. Have some goals when it comes to Bible reading and prayer and memorizing the word and the gospel. All right, ready for number two? Let's go to this. Believe God fundamentally. And what I mean by that is simply this. I'm drinking pure lemon water, by the way, pure squeezed lemon. I've been sick all week. I've been sitting in humidifiers for the last few days so I could do these teachings. I'm sucking on cough drops. I'm taking amoxicillin. I'm taking prednisone. I'm taking medicine, all of it. And now I'm sucking on lemons while I'm talking to you, and it's killing but it's helping my throat. Okay, five truths. These are basics that, again, if you would ask me, what are some basic truths, Bill? I'm a new Christian. I want to know, what do I really need to believe? What's the foundational things? And again, not exhaustive. These are things for me. I go, man, you got to get this under your belt. You need to be strong in these areas and not have any doubt about these five truths. Number one, God has good plans for you. Do you believe that? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Jeremiah 29:11. Do you believe that? And two, do you believe that in your life that God's going to work out everything for good in your life? He's good. He's also concerned about you personally and individually. Both of those combined to me are foundational for living a Christian life that is joy-filled and satisfying and not filled with fear. Because listen, in life this year, you're going to get kicked in the side of the head, guaranteed. You're going to get some blows. You're going to get hit. Things are going to go bad. Things are going to go south on your finances or relationships or whatever. You're going to have some hard times. The question is, are you going to turn around and blame God or blame people? Or are you going to say, God, this is really hard. It is. But I thank you that you are good and you're going to work it out for good. I'm not saying that circumstance is good. I'm saying, God, you can work it out and you will. I'm going to trust you through the hard times. That's a sign of maturity. That when you're going through something hard, you would acknowledge that and we all see it and you can be honest about that. But in the end, are you willing to say, but I trust that God is good? That's a mature Christian. And if you're not mature, you're going to get mad, you're going to get bitter, you're going to get angry, and you'll leave God, you'll leave the church, you'll leave your friends. That's immaturity. That's why I say this is so important. Do you believe ultimately God is good and he cares for you and he's going to work things out, even if it sucks what you're going through? God will work it out. Do you believe that? If you do, it'll change your life and you'll be stronger, even through the hard things. In 2017. Third thing you need to know, according to me, is that God loves you. According to what I believe and what I've laid the foundation of my own life, that God loves me. We have to believe that. Not just intellectually, not just point, say, yeah, Jesus loves me, but do you honestly, have you believed that in your heart, that you have no doubt about that? No doubt about it. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. I love that word. Lavish. And I think of like a, I don't know, some big fluffy, you know, roll at Texas Roadhouse that's steamy and you open it up and they have that whipped butter and I just lavish it on there, maybe some honey on that. You know, I'm lavishing. Do you believe that about God's love for you? He's like you're a big bun and he's lavishing you with his love over, just pouring over you. God loves me. God loves me. I have no doubt about that. God loves me. But this is so hard, but God loves me. God loves me. Why would God have me go through this? But God loves me. God loves me. I believe that. Ultimately, that needs to trump all these questions, questioning God and getting angry. Do you believe it? He's lavished his love on you. You need to believe it. Do you believe God's forgiven you? And not just forgiven you, but do you believe God's forgiven you of all your sins? Because that's what it says. He forgave us all our sins. Most Christians say it in their heads, but I find most Christians don't believe it in their hearts. Not even mature Christians, in my mind. I know there's a place for, as a Christian, for confession and repenting, and clearly that's part of our lives, and I'm all about that. But I find most Christians, when they want to get together and have a prayer meeting, the first thing they want to do is start, let's confess all our sins, brothers and sisters. And I think, no, let's not. Let's not. God already knows them. I know them. I certainly know them. Why am I going to rehash this when they're all forgiven? How about this? How about we say, God, you know that sin that's burdening me right now? Thank you that you've forgiven me. Hallelujah. Let's move on. That's what I want to do. Why we lament, oh God, I'm such a wicked sinner. God's going, but I forgave all of it. Let's remember me in this picture. And it's not about you. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. It'll change your life if you really believe it. If you fundamentally hold on to this basic truth. And finally, we need to understand that God has recreated us as believers. We're born again. That's what it means to be born again. We're something we were not before we became a Christian, before we received the gift of eternal life, the forgiveness that Jesus offers everyone. When we make that choice, the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. Do you believe that? That deals with identity. One of the handouts I have for you on that table is Christian identity, what God thinks about you, what he thinks about you, not what you think about you, but what God says you are. These would be great verses to memorize if you're looking for some verses to memorize. That's on the table as well. It speaks of this recreation in your life. Okay, so again, we're just basically setting a bar for 2017 to discipline ourselves in some basic areas, to believe God in some fundamental areas. And then finally, I have one short point after this, to experience God corporately. This is what I would tell someone. If you want to grow as a Christian, you need to be involved in fellowship with other Christians. That's basically what I'm saying here. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. In Acts 2:42, it says they were like family to each other. We need each other. We absolutely need each other. You can't live the totality of the full expression of the Christian life outside of a relationship. You cannot. God is in relationship in the Trinity. And he created us in his image, and we are to be in community. And if you really want to grow, then get involved in community. And I don't think Sunday morning or Saturday night, whenever you come, is enough. I think you need to be involved in community in small groups and in smaller settings with other people. I mean, even the world knows that. I mean, Frodo didn't go alone. He had the fellowship. We got, you know, Neo, he didn't go alone. Dorothy, she had her fellowship. Even SpongeBob, again, he has his own fellowship. Even the Lone Ranger wasn't alone. He had Tonto and Silver, but mainly Tonto. Do you have a fellowship of believers? Are you corporately involved? And if you are, here's just four quick questions. What does it look like? This is what fellowship looks like in the Bible. Are you devoted to other believers? Because that's what we're commanded to do, Romans 12. Right? Be devoted to each other like a loving family. Are you? Would people describe your relationship with people in the church as devotion? Or is it you're just attending? Now, I'm glad you're attending, but this would be a great goal for 2017, to be devoted. Are you devoted? Is that a word you would describe yourself with the brothers and sisters in this fellowship? You're devoted. You might be devoted to other things. You might be devoted to your 401k. You might be devoted to your job. You might be devoted to the Green Bay Packers or the Patriots. I don't know. And you would clearly say, I'm devoted. And people would say, you're devoted. Look at their Instagram. Look at their Facebook. They're devoted to their children. And not bad things. Bible tells us, though, to be devoted to each other. Do you describe your relationship with people in the church as devoted? Maybe that's an area you can grow in this year. God wants us to be that way. Is it loving? Are you loving toward other believers? You say, well, I'm not mean to them. Well, that's not the question. Loving means you have to be involved. You can't love someone unless you're involved with them. You can't obey the one another verses to defer to one another, to love one another, to forgive one another if you're on a mountain chanting by yourself for 6 months. You can't obey those verses. You have to be in community in order to love community. Would you describe your relationship with people in the church as loving? We need to be. Number three, are you on mission with other believers? Again, an attender, somebody just comes in and goes out, which is not bad, but it's not the best. You're not probably participating on the mission with us to reach the world with the gospel. This church is on mission together corporately and in small groups. That's what we do when we're experiencing corporate fellowship, is that we're on mission. We have small group outreaches. We have times where it's church outreach, whether it's going to Honduras or to Romania or to Europe or to Mexico, or even missions to our city serving at the Pregnancy Resource Center or the Rescue Mission, whatever it may be. We're on mission together. Are you on mission together? Or have you participated in any of that? Maybe this year you can. Just make it a goal. Make it a goal. Be participating in mission with the church. And finally, are you imitating other believers? Again, this is a benefit to being in community. Just like any job, if your job shadowing somebody, you're watching them to learn how to do it. In the church, you hang around mature believers, people that are parenting the way you want to parent. You hang around them, guess what? You're going to learn. If you want to grow in your relationship with Christ in prayer, hang around people that are praying. If you want to be a stronger man, leader in your family, then hang around some of the men's groups and learn. I also encourage people, on the back of this sheet, I believe, is a list of biographies, some of my favorite biographies that I've read over the years that have challenged me and helped me so much in this area. He who walks with the wise grows wise. I've walked with a bunch of men and women through biographies that are world changers, and I've seen their faith, and I've seen their failures, and I've learned, and I've tried to glean. I suggest you read at least one biography this year. One biography. So that's the third point. Last point, and this is a quick one, is that we need to follow God relentlessly and determine never to quit. This is just basically a mindset like Ben Watson had. You can see some of the guys quitting on that video, right? And who's going to blame them, right? They think the play's over. They've already lost. Even some of the Broncos were quitting. But Ben didn't quit, and I appreciate that. And we need to, in the Christian life, say, I'm not going to quit reading the Bible. I'm not going to quit praying just because I don't feel like it, or quit coming to church, or quit being on mission. I'm not going to do a small group. What is all that? What are you talking about? Don't quit. Let's not become weary, the Bible says. Don't get weary. In doing good, for the proper time, we'll reap a harvest. If we don't give up, don't give up. That's what I want to share with you, is don't give up. That's what Winston Churchill said in the midst of World War II when he was leading his country through an amazing situation. He told them, never give in, never give in, never, 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 never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. And as your pastor, I want to say, don't give up on the church, on small groups, on your Bible reading, on prayer. Don't give up. Never give up. Never give up on Jesus. Never give up. Have strong convictions. Get stout-hearted in 2017. Have your relationship with Christ be a priority in your life. Never give up. Never. Never give up. And of course, we have another historical figure that said something very similar. And you can say it with me. Ready? Never give up. Never surrender. When it comes to your Christian walk and how you're going to finish well in 2017, I want to encourage you. Don't give up. So, let's be like Paul to Timothy. Let's be able to say these words at the end of this year. I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So as a church, let's determine individually and as a church to run hard for God and finish well in 2017. Amen? Amen. Amen. We're going to pray. We won't have a last song. I'll dismiss you after this prayer. God, thank you for today. We love you, and we pray, God, that you would help each one of us have a Ben Watson attitude when it comes to our spiritual disciplines of Bible reading and prayer, memorizing your word, sharing the gospel. Help us, God, to be solid in our foundational truths of you have good for us, you love us, you've forgiven us, that we're born again, we're a new creation. And help us be involved corporately with other believers and be devoted and loving them. Be on mission this year. Help us to imitate those who are walking in you. And help us never to quit. Help us just to make that determination. I'm not going to quit this year. I'm just going to, if I stumble, I'll get back up. I'm going to finish strong in 2017. And I pray that you would help us as a church to finish strong as well. We love you and we thank you for this day. Thanks for a new beginning. For it's in Jesus' name we all pray. Amen.